This evening's scripturing will come from 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Man, it was good to see signs of spring today. I like the warmer temperatures. I like seeing the sun that still hasn't completely down yet. That's good things. So, kind of brings hope on the horizon. Okay, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about blessings. You know, I wrangle with our family budget spreadsheet pretty much every day. I might like to make sure that certain things clear and like to make sure that you know, we're hitting our budget where we need to. I want to make sure that we are hitting our financial goals wherever I can. And sometimes that works out pretty well, and sometimes you get a $700 radiology bill. So, you know, you got to plan for things, but I don't know. Planning is overrated sometimes, but anyway, you know, we look at the spreadsheet of life, and when it comes to blessings, we tend to look at we tend to focus on the physical blessings. We tend to look at whether we're fed well, whether we have a house that's warm, whether we have an adequate place to live, whether our health is good. We look at those kinds of things frequently, especially around Thanksgiving. We look at those things. But I think it's important for us to look at maybe the more important blessings, and those are the spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." God says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not only have we been blessed with every spiritual blessing, but we also have been blessed abundantly, according to the Scriptures. So this evening I would like to talk about counting those spiritual blessings. And the first one that I would like to start off with is abundant mercy and grace. You know, we just heard from 1 Peter 1:3 from Anthony, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We've been born again. And this has happened through the work of the Father and the Son. They did it because they were merciful to us. And I don't think sometimes that we understand the blessing of mercy. We got to always be mindful of the fact that God has shown His abundant mercy, and He didn't give us what we deserve. In a very simple sense, this is the mercy of God, not giving us what we deserve to receive for our actions. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that all of us were dead in our sins. We deserve to remain in that condition, dead in our sins and separated from God. But not only do we deserve to be cut off from God, we all deserve the outcome of such characters as Uzzah, Ananias and Sapphira, and Nadab and Abihu. Remember, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit and were struck dead. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire and were also killed by God. God has every right to kill us when we violate His commands, as He has done towards these characters and others in the past. It is only by God's mercy that the wrath of God does not consume each of us, in the moment of our transgressions. Now, I was joking a little bit with David this morning about some of the old Puritan sermons, and there was the old sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the author of that sermon compared us to being a spider on the end of a thread hanging over a fire, just waiting for God to destroy us. Well, okay, I don't think I could handle a steady diet of that kind of preaching. But, you know, there is something to the concept that if God wanted to, it would be within His right to deal with us as we deserve. The blessed thing is that He gives us mercy. And He gives us a way out. And it's our choice whether we want to grab onto that mercy. He's given us a way. We are doomed. You know, the world gets this idea that, well, if I don't behave, God's going to smack me around. Well, you're going to get smacked around if you don't behave anyway. So why not grab onto God, who's given you a way out? That's the way it needs to be looked at. The mercy of the Lord, however, goes further than these concepts. Not only is the Lord's mercy extended such that we do not receive what we deserve, but the Lord also is extending pardon with His mercy. Isaiah 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that He may have mercy on them, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Not only does He not treat us the way that we deserve, but He pardons us. He allows us to have that mercy and to enjoy a relationship with God. I'm amazed that God would want to abundantly pardon us from our sins. Why would God do this? Why would God be so merciful to us? The next words of Isaiah say the following in Isaiah 55:8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." God thinks differently than we do, and He values our soul. It's interesting to see that Isaiah applied these words to the mercy and pardon of the Lord upon us. None of us would have acted with mercy towards someone else with the list of violations that we have against God. But God, who is abundant in mercy, has pardoned us. You know, we like it when the bad guy gets his just desserts. We're not into mercy. We're into justice. And God has found a way to impart justice with mercy. It leads us to the second idea, which is the abundant grace of God. Grace in its simplest form is receiving something that we do not deserve, like the pardon Isaiah has just described. Grace carries with it the idea of receiving a gift. We do not deserve what we receive, but it is given out of the compassion and goodness of the other person's heart. Do you ever think of God as having a compassionate and good heart? Romans 5:17, "If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." We have grace that has been given to us. As we mentioned, a gift is something that's not merited and deserved. We did not merit, nor did we deserve God's grace. Again, the world thinks that God is just there with a hammer ready to smash us. But we get something that we don't deserve, His grace and His mercy. It's the essence of the gift that God has extended towards us. Instead of giving each of us the consequences of our actions, which is what we deserve, God has extended grace to us, though we did not deserve it. and the form of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. These concepts are linked together very closely in Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. God is rich in mercy, who has saved us by the immeasurable riches of His grace. We receive the gift of God through faith in Jesus. The second concept I'd like to put forth tonight, the blessing of the abundant goodness of God. Psalms 31, 19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness that you have laid up for those who fear you and accomplished for those who take refuge in you in the sight of everyone. God's goodness has been stored up for those who fear God and is worked in those who turn to God for refuge. The idea of goodness is a very broad concept which seems to simply indicate that the Lord is always desirous to do good things towards His people. God is abundant in His goodness toward His people. What this means is that God has given us everything that we need. You know, we fall short of God very frequently, and we believe that God will punish us, and we understand that He will discipline us because He loves us. But we also need to understand that God's goodness is there for our benefit, and that He will do good things for us because He loves us. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, according to 2 Peter 1:3. Everything that you and I need for life and to be like God has been given to us. We can meet the demands that God has laid out for us. God did this for His own glory and because of His great goodness. Jonah understood that this was the character of God. In Jonah 4:2, it says, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." You know, Jonah didn't want to go preach to those heathens. Jonah tried to run away. Jonah got thrown overboard, got swallowed by a fish and vomited up 3 days later. Jonah was trying to run away from God's work. And Jonah, even though he didn't want to go preach to those souls, understood that God is good. I love where it says He's slow to anger. You know, if anything that our class on Ezekiel has taught me on Wednesday nights is God is slow to anger. We're 23 chapters in and He hasn't wiped out Jerusalem yet. Okay. But it took years and years and years for His anger to build up. And opportunity after opportunity after opportunity was given to Israel. And then God decided to exercise His judgment. God can be patient with us. If Jonah preached to those in Nineveh that God would punish them because of these characteristics, God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, Jonah knew what would happen to those people in Nineveh. The Psalms declare, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord," according to Psalm 33:5. I don't believe that we fully appreciate the continually working of His providence in our lives. Too often we believe that good things happen to us because of luck, or because we're fortunate, or because of a destiny that's attributed to something other than God. We need to understand that God's goodness is there working in us, working providentially in our lives. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Everything that exists by the goodness of God. Why do we live? Why is there a universe? Why are there plants, animals, celestial bodies and so forth, all these things exist only because of God's goodness. We focus on the curse, but we don't recognize that goodness is still in the world. We understand that we live in a cursed world, that there's weeds all over the place, and that man has been given the management of the planet, and we're not always the best stewards. But God's goodness is still there, and the things that He has created have been made. We need to recognize that. All these things exist only because of God's goodness. God does not need any of these things. What use would God find in all that He has made? All things created are for our benefit and come from God's goodness. Therefore, in Psalms 107, the psalmist lists four separate times a declaration, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." The repetition is for emphasis upon our minds that we need to remember and always give thanks for God's goodness. If you go to Psalms 107, it's in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. A praise for God's goodness. Another blessing that we need to keep in our mind, is a spiritual blessing, is the abundant power of God. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure, according to Psalms 147:5. Noting that the power of the Lord is great, that it's abundant, is very important in developing our faith. It's when we understand that God is great in power that we can begin to surrender our lives to God. When we face difficult circumstances, we are able to let God have control. When we understand that God is all-powerful, we understand that our lives are in His hands. God's power is not the sort of power that we would find in a tyrannical dictator. God does not use His power to force His will upon others in a selfish fashion. Instead, God uses His power to help us. If we looked at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Scripture says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to His power that is at work in us." Now, I've seen too many people use that as a magical mantra, okay? That's not what it is. It's telling us that His power works within us exceedingly beyond everything that we can ask or imagine. His power is working within us to do His will. His power is there for our benefit. We need to understand that He's powerful, and when we do, our faith increases. Our faith understands that God can control things, that God is in control, that God works within us, and that He has the ability to carry out those things which He has said He will do. We got to consider from Paul's words the immense power that is God at God's disposal. God is able to do those exceedingly abundantly things beyond what we ask for, and even beyond what we can imagine. If we let those words sink in long enough, we can begin to feel what it means in regards to God's power. God can do far beyond what we even ask or think. There is nothing that we can think of that God cannot do. You know, the brethren prayed for years and years and years that the Iron Curtain would fall. The brethren wanted the gospel to go in to those places. Now, you can say, well, God took His time about it. Well, you know what? God did things on His time when it was the right time. And the wall fell. The power of the Kremlin was not able to stand up to God. We need to believe that that's the case today in the world. You know, I appreciate that Archie is leading us in a study on prayer, because I don't think we do it enough. And I don't think that our faith is strong enough to believe that God will take care of those things. And we want things right now. Do we believe that a prayer said today will be fulfilled in its right time? Do we believe that God has the power and the will to do those things when it's appropriate? That's where our faith gets stronger. There's nothing that we can think of that God cannot do and do it better than we can imagine. This is the greatness of God's power. But just as important is that we have an all-powerful God who refuses His power to do things that are harmful to us. That's why Paul said, according to His power that is at work within us, the immense power that God has is being put to work in our lives for good things. God loves you, and He uses His power appropriately. This knowledge should create in us a great desire to pray frequently and fervently. It's one of the ways that God is able to work His power within us. That is the mechanism that Peter described in 2 Peter 1:3, that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through a knowledge of Him who called us. How else can we get to know God except through what He has revealed through His Word, through the apostles and the prophets who wrote down what we have today in Scriptures? Have we tapped into the power of God? I'm afraid that sometimes we're a 40-watt bulb on top of a lampstand that can administer power as strong as the sun. Do we understand that God's power is that strong? You know, I don't like my 40-watt bulb that I have in my house. I can't read by it. You know, it's nice to know that there's a light, and maybe I don't trip over a few things in the house, but I can't read by it. Let's strive to be brighter bulbs in the package, okay? We also have the blessing of abundant joy in life. Being a disciple of Christ means that we ought to have a joy that those outside of Christ do not have. The Christian is to always be joyful because what each of us have in the Lord. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit increases or includes joy. The joy is to be abundant within us. Peter said, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, Paul comments, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Actually, that's Philippians 4:4. Anyway, you get the point. We must remember that God gave the commands in the pits of His own despair. We know that God's Son knew where He was headed, yet He could tell us things like rejoice always. He could tell us that joy should be part of our Christian life. It was Paul also who was saying rejoice always, was imprisoned and was suffering. Yet he said we are to always rejoice. There's always to be an inexpressible joy that exists within us. This is derived from the abundant life that we have in Christ. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly in John 10:10. How often this is not the case with the brethren. While the fruit of the Spirit includes joy, and we are commanded to rejoice with an inexpressible joy in all situations, the average American Christian has no joy. Joy is not found in serving the Lord. Joy is only found in selfish gain. Instead of joy, many who claim to be Christians are complainers, grumblers, and never can find any good hope in any situation. 5 years, 1 month, 1 week. For those who are counting, that's how long I have till I retire. That could be perceived as maybe a little bit of a grumble. Okay? You know, it's Sunday night, and many of us who have to get up and go to work in the morning get the Sunday night blues. Where's the room for inexpressible joy with the Sunday night blues? We get tired. I'm going to be 62 next month. I'm tired. I'm going to tell you. There's so many things. This past week, I'm like, man, if I live to 82, I got about 20 more years left in my life. There's other things that I want to do than go punch a clock every day. But then you look at what punching that clock allows you to do. It allows you to give to the church. It allows you to interact with people in the world and show them how a Christian works. It allows you to have the ability to support your family. There are greater things. Work is a good thing. Work allows us to understand what productivity is. So I'm going to keep on keeping on for now. Okay? If I can figure a way to do it earlier, I will. But we have to have that joy in our hearts because of the work that we do in the Lord. You know, how many ladies go into the kitchen, and this is not a men, you do dishes too, but you go into the kitchen and you see this massive pile of dishes, and you're like, man, where's my expressible joy right now? Well, you got to look at it differently. God gave you a family. God gave you food to eat. God gave you a house to live in. And God gave you bugs, so if you don't clean it up, they're going to be out there. Okay? So we have to look at things differently. God has given us blessings. Okay, I'll just leave that one alone. We need to get that joy back in our life, and back in our hearts, and see the greater purpose. See what the higher thing is. And understand that God's will in our life is for us to have an abundant life here. So I would tell you this evening, count your spiritual blessings. What I hope is that we see that we have many things to be thankful for in regards to spiritual blessings. There's nothing lacking in our lives because God supplies us every need. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus, according to Philippians 4:19. Every need can be met by the Lord. This includes our emotional needs, our spiritual needs, our personal needs. Quit watching things in the world and comparing your life to how things are there. And start looking at things that God has laid out and compare your life to that. Those things allow us to have joy and peace. Those things allow us to understand God's grace and mercy. Those things allow us to build stronger faith because of the power that we know that God has. This evening, if you're tired and you need that inexpressible joy, if you need help, we want to pray with you and help you out. If you want to enter into the kingdom to be able to understand those rewards more, we would love to baptize you. The water is very clean tonight. I won't tell you why, but it is. We would love to help you in any way. Please come while we stand and sing.